I want to pray for Paul Fitzpatrick. He is having surgery tomorrow. He's the son-in-law of Sister Marquardt, and he needs prayer. There's others in our congregation that need prayer, and most of you know who they are. If you need a healing touch from God, God's here. Amen. Part of the gifts of the Spirit. It's gifts that God has given to the church, not to just anybody, but to the church. Maybe this is your morning. So would you pray with me that God would touch this man and all those that have needs here this morning? Jesus, you're the healer. You've made provision for us, God. Through a terrible beating that you took, that by your stripes we could be healed. And Lord, we're asking God that you'd reach down and touch those that have needs this morning, God. Physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. Lord, touch the Johnson family and comfort them with the loss of Brother Johnson's father. And God, there's so many needs, Lord. We're praying, God, that you help these people in Ukraine. God, a tragedy that's happening. Somehow show yourself strong on their behalf, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. I'd like to dismiss our children to Children's Church, our Sunday school this morning. And I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse number 18. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." The only way we could be a friend of God, to be on a position where we could fellowship with God, is through Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." In other words, what he's saying is, I died for you that you could be reconciled to me. Now I've given you this ministry so others around you could be reconciled to God. That is your ministry. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. Let there be an anointing in the house of God this morning. We're grateful for what we felt in your presence in song service, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to restore a relationship of man to God." So he wasn't just talking to a select group of people. What he was saying is everyone has a ministry, and that ministry is to somehow put the hand of somebody in the hand of God and allow them to feel the power in the presence of God. So we all have this ministry given to us by Jesus. For years, I have listened to a man by the name of Rush Limbaugh. From 11 until 2, mainly when I'm driving in my car, the premier conservative voice of America, who has passed recently, he coined a phrase, and the phrase is, "with talent on loan from God. We have talent that is on loan from God. If you have any abilities whatsoever, they're not yours. God's given those things. Here was a man that was the most popular commentator on the radio in the history, probably, of the radio. And he was brutally honest. He was very direct and sometimes would even yell. And yet there was a soft side to him, those who knew him. It became a famous tagline, never taking credit for his intellect or his wit. And he had a great intelligence, but he always gave God the credit. His talent. Each of us have talent on loan from God. Jesus said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Acts 1 and 8. Without witnesses, God has no agent through whom he can transact business with this world. He has things to put into the people of this world, but if he doesn't have agents to work for him, then he can't conduct business. The primary responsibility of a witness is to report what has been seen, heard, and experienced. How can you witness of something that you haven't experienced? I have books and books of commentary in my office, all reflecting on what the Word of God says, but almost all of them have never had the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost or understanding that Jesus is God and there is none other. How can you be a witness to something you've never experienced? Moses saw a burning bush. He had an experience with God that propelled him into a ministry. Jacob saw a ladder reaching up to heaven and angels coming down, and it kept him moving. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. He was a witness of the great things of God. And many of you have witnessed unbelievable things, visions and understandings that others haven't had privilege of. Paul of Tarsus was a man of great zeal for God. He imprisoned many Christians, but he didn't become a witness for Jesus until he was knocked down on the road to Damascus and he heard the voice of God. Being a witness for God can not be just hearsay. Oh, my mom really had an experience with God. My wife had an experience. No, you need to have your own experience with God. You see, it has to be a personal experience. That's why when we come into a service like we came into this morning and you felt the presence of God, you have a new additional experience that you can. What did you do Sunday? Let me tell you what I felt, what I heard, the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Anyone here have a personal experience with God? We all have. The ultimate experience is being filled with God's Spirit and having the evidence of speaking in a language that we have never learned. So then we are all witnesses and we all have received power to be the spokesman of God, to reconcile the world to a Savior. We all have talent on loan from God. The question is, will we broadcast it? Will we tell somebody? I hope there's nobody in here in witness protection. Hidden away someplace. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost, but I can't say anything because somebody might persecute me. Somebody might say I'm a holy roller. Come out of hiding. Be the witness that God wants you to be. If you turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, And verse 11, very familiar scripture. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have to hear truth all the time, over and over, because there's a wrong message out there that is perpetrated, broadcast, if you will, but speak the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, we're all part of this body. And we all have to be active. We don't come just to receive, but we come also to give. There is this misconception that there are only a few ministers within the church. We are all ministers. We have ministered to God this morning in worship. That's part of our ministry. When we teach Bible studies, it's also a part of the ministry. Talking to people about the goodness of God is part of the obligation of the ministry. While we are not all pastors and evangelists and missionaries, our lives by example and our lips by expression are leading people to God, whether we understand it or not. Over the years, I've talked about the fourfold ministry within the church. Throughout the Bible, God talks about the four faces of God through his ministry. There are some things that stick in your mind that you will never forget, places that you've been when God has spoken to you. And I remember in like August, I think it was, of 2008, I was standing in the National Archives building in Washington, D.C. There had been a small coalition of apostolic preachers that were invited to come to the White House to meet with President George Bush. And at the time, Russia attacked Georgia. And so we were disappointed because we weren't able to meet with the president. But we saw some of the sights, and I remember standing in the National Archives building and looking at the original Declaration of Independence, and God so vividly spoke to me and talked to me about the four faces of God throughout the Bible, that God isn't just one attribute, and the church isn't just one attribute, but we have many attributes that we use in order to reconcile this world to God. So if you'll turn to the Old Testament, Ezekiel, the first chapter, glory to God, glory to God. Ezekiel 1, verse number 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest of the son of Baaz, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst there of came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox, and on the left side, the four also had the face of an eagle. So we see here, God gives Ezekiel this vision. He opens the window of heaven and shows him four living creatures that looked like a man. In describing their faces, Ezekiel wrote the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Why would God give us this picture? Why would he demonstrate these things to Ezekiel? These angels beings were facing four separate directions and having a set of wings for each direction. We see something similar in the book of Revelation. God was giving us more insight to our own personality in ministering to people. So if you look at Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse number 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And so the word beast here doesn't mean repulsive, but could be translated into a living creature. So again, we see that at high levels, God's leaders are quadruple in nature. So what God was trying to say is there are different natures that God has, there's different natures that man has, that they have four faces, four distinct natures by which they serve God. There are at least two New Testament examples of this principle. The first in the Gospels, God inspired the writing of four Gospels, not three Gospels, not six Gospels, but four Gospels. And all four Gospels are different. They're sort of different faces, if you will. First, Matthew was written to the Jews to present Jesus as the Messiah or the King, a fitting expression of Christ's lion-like nature, for the lion is called the King of the Beasts. So in the book, the first book of the Gospels, Jesus is portrayed as a king. In the Gospel of Mark, it gives us an almost exact opposite view of Jesus. It shows him as an ox, the servant of Jehovah. It depicts Jesus taking on a burden of labor, a worker or a servant, someone who is working or humbles himself before the people. Now, Luke reveals Jesus as the Son of Man. It is the gospel of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, a God who humbles himself and comes as a man. Much attention is given to his manhood. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with many grief. We can't understand how God would allow himself to go through the things that he did. Jesus' ministry, in the eyes of Luke, was a ministry of a man, someone who is frail just like you and I. It's not until you get to the Gospel of John that we see the divinity of Jesus is exalted. Here he is depicted as the Son of God, the eagle who is high and lifted up, who soars high into the heavens, untouched by the world beneath him, way beyond what we could comprehend. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Each gospel writer saw a different face of God. Perhaps we all saw a little different aspect of God this morning in worship. Just as John on Patmos saw four separate faces of the living creature, and Ezekiel saw four faces on the cherubims, the second New Testament example of the four faces of God in ministry is found in Ephesians 4 and 11, we read, which has been referenced to as the fivefold ministries. However, the last two listed are pastors and teachers, and in order to be a pastor, you have to be a teacher as well. And so he gave him the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. So there are the four faces of God pictured in the ministry of the church. Different aspects, different roles, if you will, all a part of the ministry of God. The apostle is pictured as the lion roaring as the unshakable voice of God with great authority. There were 12 apostles. They had more influence and authority than anybody else in the Bible. The prophet may be pictured as an eagle receiving revelation from God on a higher plane. So there's a difference between the prophet and the apostle. The evangelist is the work ox plowing the field, working the altars for revival, threshing for harvest. Someone's got to work in order to bring the church to the place where it is, while the pastor teacher is best pictured as a man, for he is deeply involved with people and their welfare, dealing with the problems and dealing with the solutions. If you don't like people, don't apply for the job. There were four tribes that pitched their banners to surround the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. Judah pitched to the east, Reuben to the south, Ephraim to the west, and Dan to the north. Four different tribes, four different banners, all with a face of a different cherubim. These four banners, which established the boundaries of the camp, have the faces of the four cherubims of Ezekiel. What has God been telling us about the four faces of the leadership through the Bible? Because it's important to understand there are different characteristics and different ministries within the church. You can't just copy somebody else's ministry or their approach to ministering. It's got to be something that God gives you. Talent on loan from God. You can't take that talent on your own. God has got to give it to you. Now, if God has called each of us to be an ambassador and committed unto us the word of reconciliation, then we become the priesthood of the ministry to the people. So we are the high priest. We talk about in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter that we one day will be judging angels, and we will be in that position of authority. And here's what the priesthood did. They offered all the offerings. You can't be a part of the ministry of God without offering something to God. You have to be worshiping. If you're in a stalemate in your life, perhaps it's because you haven't been taking up the role of the ministry in offering. They also, the high priest, were involved in the cleansing, making sure everything was clean. You have to have clean hands before God if you really want to minister for God. Maintaining a place of worship and and were the agents of the people. No one could come to God except through them, and that's us, church. People don't get saved except they come through the priesthood or the church itself, the ones who have the experience. The only danger in all of this is that we become more people conscious than God conscious. We can get to the place where we so desperately want people to be a part of our church that we'll do whatever it takes in order to make them comfortable instead of doing whatever it takes to make God comfortable. More concerned about what the people want than what God wants. Well, we're gonna not follow everything because some of this just makes people uncomfortable. Well, then God's saying, fine, have church without me. And that's not a very pleasant experience, having church without God, you see. I don't want to be a candidate of the people when I've been elected by God. We don't take a poll to find out what the people like and then conform to what their wants are. We want to search the book to find out what pleases God. And then God adds to the church where our talents couldn't do it in the first place. And then people exert strong control over leadership, demanding that their needs be met. Hey, if you keep preaching like that, I'll find someplace else. Okay. Think about those who have left. Were they all spiritual giants? Were they doing real well? Were they so spiritual that, hallelujah. Usually wanting representation before God rather than the fellowship with God. They then want presence from God rather than being in the presence of God. I come because I want something from God rather than wanting to be in his presence. Yes, our ministry is to the people, but as an example to serve the Lord. In Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 10 and 19, it said, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. This was the door that divided the outer court from the holy place. Their presence here shows that they were involved in a ministry unto God in the holy place, active, involving, doing things for God, rather than a ministry in the outer court, which was a ministry unto the people. You see, you have to understand, our first line of duty is ministering unto God and then ministering unto people, you see. I've said this many, many times. When we come to church, we need to get a hold of God first. First. And then have some fellowship, greet people. But get a hold of God first, you see. If we start getting a hold of God in the second song of the song service, it's already too late. Because when you come into the master's house, first of all, you have to greet the master, you see, and then the guests that come. So it's important, so important that we do that. And it's so easy to forget our first duty must be to God. Take a look at a familiar scripture in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There was a time when we weren't the people of God. But now we have a responsibility to show forth our praises to him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Praise is the number one ministry of the true servant of God. It is the primary purpose of man's creation, that God can be worshiped and praised by a creature that doesn't have to but wants to. I've got all of this information. I've got this revelation. I've had this experience. And that's enough. No, every time we come to the house of the Lord, we have an obligation first to worship him and thank him for talent. On loan from God. I want you to see that this same fourfold nature also applies to God's leadership. And if you understand that, you have a better understanding of what God's ministry does within the church. God's leaders take on these same attributes as a lion, an eagle, an ox, and a man. For different purposes and different times and different ministries, God's leaders, just as the Gospels, the fourfold ministry, the banners in front of the tabernacle and the visions of Ezekiel, God's leader is sometimes a roaring lion, sometimes a soaring eagle, just as Paul ascended up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, according to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He got into a place of revelation that he could actually minister to people in a different dimension. An eagle ascends effortlessly into the presence of God in worship. Leaders worship. If you see a leader not worshiping, there's something wrong with the leadership, you see. In describing the clothes to be worn by the priests who were the leaders who administered in the holy place, in the holiest of holies, in Ezekiel 44 and 18, it said, "And they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat." How interesting. Isn't it amazing that God got so specific about what a priest should wear? But now it doesn't matter. Worshiping God is to be a no-sweat operation. Worship is not cheerleading. I've been in conferences that just, come on, you people, why aren't you worshiping? Well, listen, you don't have to force me into worship. It should be no sweat. It should be something that I enjoy doing rather than I'm intimidated to do. You see, that doesn't bring any glory to God whatsoever. No, we should be able to relax in the presence of God and worship. And some may just worship with one hand. Others may jump and shout, you know. But it's all worship, you see. There should be just enough flapping of the wings to find the upward flow of the Spirit. We don't get into God's presence by our effort, but by his provision. Sometimes I wonder, God, why are you allowing me to feel the things that I feel right now? It wasn't trumped up. Isaiah said it best in Isaiah 40 and 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." We must take on the face of the eagle from time to time. Mounting up on the wings of an eagle is exhilarating. You know, when you come out of a service where you felt the power in the presence of God, no one has to beg you to come back to church. because you're exhilarated by what you're feeling. You've been soaring with God. You reached a higher level with God. But there is no opportunity to minister to people up there. All our ministry is not done in this building. And I love to worship and I love to be in the presence of God. But that isn't what it's all about, folks. Hallelujah. Got mine for Sunday. See you next week. It's not enough. So God gives us another face, that of the face of the ox. The ox speaks of work. The ox was the tractor of the Bible. Paul declared that we are workers together with Christ. We are laborers together with God. God tells us that we are in this position because there has to be some work done in order to build a church. You know, it's not easy to go out in the middle of the night to teach a Bible study, but that's what the laborer does. That's what the ox does. It's not easy always to go visit somebody in the hospital or take some meal to somebody who is down and out, but that's all a part of the face of the ox doing. You see, it's not working for God, it's working with God. And that's the face of the ox. Jesus told those who were overworked in their day, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You go out and do something to help somebody else. And God will give you rest and comfort and peace. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus didn't let us out of work, but he offers to teach us how to work with him. We all have to have the face of the ox. Oh, I like the sore, but there's some times where I just need to do something for God. God's leaders are sometimes a soaring eagle, at other times working like an ox, and on some occasions a stalking lion. It's sometimes hard to understand what an eagle, ox, and a lion have in common, yet each nature is separate and distinct, although all are housed in the same person without any kind of conflict. If it's all one, it's not complete, you see. There are occasions when God needs a man through whom he can roar. The minor prophet Amos begins his book with, "The Lord will roar from Zion." There have been times, as some of you know, that I've gotten a little forceful in preaching. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. It's that God has designed to shake somebody to a point where they're listening. God says there are just some occasions when the gentle, loving voice of a shepherd is not sufficient to achieve God's desire. God will roar through his leadership to establish his territory, proclaim his word, and get the attention of people like nothing else will. Yet no lion roars continually. God doesn't approach his people as a lion very often. There are times when we have a message in tongues and interpretation, and God is very, very strong because he wants the point to sink in. But he's a loving God, but there's a purpose for the voice of a lion. Now, if the contrast between the eagle and the ox seems startling, what about the lion and the man? Yet God's leaders are all four of these. God infuses his leadership with this fourfold ministry and nature, and then chooses which nature will serve in each situation. Every service is completely different. God's approach may be different in every service. Now, the nature and the function of the eagle, ox, and lion only function at the beckon of God. It's not something that we choose. I remember I was telling my wife this week, I think it was probably in 1989, we were still in our little building in Sturtevant. Sister Denise Smith was sitting on the second row of the church, and God spoke to her very clear and said, "Watch how the man of God transfers his burden from him to the congregation." And as God spoke, I was preaching, and all of a sudden just broke down under the power of God. And then there was a presence of God that moved throughout the congregation. You see, God needs to transfer somehow what he wants the people to know based on the ministry of the church. Maybe that's through the voice of a lion, but maybe it's also through revelation. Glory to God. Now, the nature and function of these are all operated through God, not us, but the nature of the man is activated all the time, since it is the foundation for all other characteristics of leadership. God gave us a foundation of emotions. We were created after the likeness of God, and he has the same emotions. There was a time where he wept over the grave of Lazarus. There's a time where he had compassion on people. But then there was a time where he braided a whip and went into the house of the Lord because people were doing unspeakable things. Ezekiel reported that the living creature all had the likeness of a man, or were more manlike than anything else. Our humility is the most valuable part of our ministry to people. I remember maybe a year after coming into the church, I was sitting in my office at a bank. I was the head of an insurance agency there, and a vice president of the company came in to my office, and we were talking, and I started talking to him about the things of God, and all of a sudden, I couldn't talk. The tears were just streaming down my face, and it had such an effect on this man. I could have quoted several chapters of the book of Acts, and it wouldn't have been as effective as what God was doing at the moment, you see. We have a ministry of humility, which is the most powerful part of salvation. Our God gave himself as a sacrifice as a man. We give ourselves to this world to save them through our own humility. People would have run from God had he showed up in some angelic being, but they received him because he was God in a man suit. They could relate. Can people relate to you? If for some reason we take on the faces of the eagle, ox, and lion and lose the face of a man, we will never reach the people that God sent us to. They have to understand, I was just like you. I didn't have the information. I didn't know God was so real, you see. For it is Christ in us, God in this man suit that we wear. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I remember that trip so vividly to Washington, D.C. in 2008, and I was excited. I was going to have a chance to shake the hand of the President of the United States, and then that didn't happen. And so we made our way to the airport. And when we got to the airport, one of the stewardess on the plane that we were going to take back was hurt because one of the tray carts got loose, broke her leg, ambulance came, took her away, and the regulation said you had to have two flight attendants, and they only had one, so the plane took off from Washington, D.C. back to Milwaukee empty. And so they said, well, we'll get you on another plane. And that was 3 o'clock in the morning. Our luggage was lost. One of the guys that we were with, his luggage broke open on the conveyor belt and his clothes were everywhere. It was just a comedy of errors that happened, you know? What we had such high hopes for turned into, what were we doing here, you know? So I remember getting on the plane at about 6 o'clock the next day. And I sat down next to this lady and this, you know, how you do, what do you do for a living? And she found out I was a pastor. And all of a sudden, she started to open up her life, how she just had a kidney transplant and it wasn't working. Her husband was having an affair and she was contemplating a divorce. And I remember her grabbing my hand and I said, you need Jesus. And the power of God just moved. And I thought, I didn't come here to see the president. There was a much higher calling on this than to see the president. It was to minister to somebody that I never met in my life. She was then going to Sheboygan to visit. No, she actually had a home in Sheboygan. She had a home in California. Her husband was some kind of film director. They had lots of money. And behind me was sitting our district superintendent, Brother Putnam at the time, and he was preaching at the Sheboygan Church. And so we turned around and said, here's a man who's going to be preaching in your city tomorrow morning, you know. And she said, I need that. You never know when your talent on loan from God can be used that you could broadcast saving words to somebody who has a need in their life. Frankly, there's a lot of different people who have different positions in this building this morning, professionals, hardworking people, people who picked a profession that maybe they're very much involved in and enjoying, and some of you maybe they're not enjoying at all, but the highest calling that you have is to minister and reconcile people to God. See? And recognize that it's not your talent. It's God. It's just on loan. Just on loan. Hallelujah. Folks, I don't know what kind of time we have left, but time's getting short. And we need to do everything we possibly can in order to save somebody that we love. I've often thought the worst thing that could happen is I meet somebody in the afterlife, and they said, you had this information and you never told me? No. I want to be directed by God to do the things that is most important on this earth, and that is to be a minister. Sometimes in one position, sometimes in another. But somehow I have to be a witness, declaring what I've seen, what I've experienced, what I have heard. Because I can't just sit there and say nothing. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Would you come early tonight? Would you get a hold of God tonight? You know, should you do that, maybe you'd be surprised at what God will do for you. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?